This morning, we have a kind of a weird text, and it comes out of a weird context. And this morning, I want you to think about how weird your life has become. If you're the older that you are, the more weird you think these times are. If you're younger, it's just the way you've always been. Think that you live in weird times with a lot of weird influences around you. Not necessarily from the Judeo-Christian tradition, and that God is going to give you a way to make a new way, a new way to have a clear conscience and to live in a way that pleases the Lord, in the same way that the people of that received this letter, 1 Timothy, received. The first letter of Peter was one of the first books of the New Testament to be recognized as scripture as early as the 4th century. It was very clear this was scripture. And I think you know the word canon. Canon means that it is accepted as the standard. And the traditional way that the church has thought about the books of the Bible, they're a little different. The Orthodox churches, the ancient churches of the East, the Ethiopian church have slightly different canons. But the canon is not something where all the fathers of the church got together and said, shall we include this or shall we include that? The way to think about it is they prayed and they said, help us to recognize the ones that are scripture. They didn't decide, but they asked for wisdom. This is the word of the Lord, and they marked it. They didn't decide, but they recognized, like you recognize the face of a friend. So the canon was, 1 Peter was one of the first books to be accepted almost universally in the early church. And it was used and quoted by all these ancient writers. During the Reformation, it was also very valued. Martin Luther wrote that 1 Peter, John's Gospel, and Peter's letter, and I said Peter, I always said my Peter, my, Paul's letter to the Romans was the core, the kernel, the center of the New Testament. And those were the books that showed most clearly what God wanted to do in the New Testament. However, the fate of 1 Peter has, the fortunes of the book have taken a turn since then. And during the Renaissance, when people were studying sources and they were studying language, 1 Peter was not treated with that much respect. It was treated with skepticism. So who really wrote the first book, the first letter to, the first letter of Peter? And 1 Peter, as we read this morning, has sort of a dramatic, apocalyptic view that reflect, now I'm going to read this so I don't just spout off something, that reflect non-canonical sources of the periods before and during the life of Christ. So 1 Peter is in the canon, but the ideas that are in 1 Peter are ideas that are not just in the Old Testament, the Hebrew canon, but they were apocalyptic, crazy thinking people books. One of those books is called First Enoch. And this morning, we read influence from in the Protestant church that is not in the canon. It is used as a reference in many other churches, even today, of course. First Peter is considered a general or Catholic epistle. The Catholic epistles, it means general, it means universal. James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Jude. They are letters to churches specifically. They're not just ideas about faith. They're to churches, but to churches that are in a bigger community than just one. And they reflect, they address themselves to the concerns of the wider church. So they're called the general epistles. First Peter may be a baptismal service. So it's a lot about baptism in this book. Possibly it was written in about the 60s. Some people put it later in the 90s, but it was probably around in the 60s. And during that time, it was a big deal to confess Jesus Christ as your Lord. That set you apart from everybody else in society. Oh, you know, maybe you want to move away from them in the subway. It invited suspicion and opposition. In our text, Peter declares the surpassing power of Christ over all other authorities, verse 22. Forgiveness of sins through his death, verses 18 and 21. So that the believer can have a good conscience. Even when people around you think, what are they up to? These people are suspicious. I don't trust them. People think you're just out of step. But Peter says, I want you to have a good conscience no matter what other people think of you. The churches that the first letter of people address were tired. They were weary of struggling within an unbelieving society and empire. They were having thoughts about the delay of Christ's return. Huh. Is this really going to happen? You know, some of them knew Jesus, and they were like, okay, we're going to see Jesus again. This is great. 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. This is about 30 years or more later. And they're like, oh, are we forgotten? Did we miss it? Is he not really going to come back? Did God get tired of us? As I mentioned, 1 Peter uses thoughts from writings which were not recognized by the early church as scripture. The non-canonical book of 1 Enoch, attributed to Noah's great-grandfather, who's named Enoch, writes about explanations for strange and difficult passages in the part of Genesis between creation and Abraham, sort of the prehistory part of it. God's motivations for the flood, explanations about the origins of evil spirits, which is not in the canonical books, the thousand-year reign of the Messiah on earth, and explaining how angels fell from heaven. You might see that people would be very interested. Oh, okay, let's clear this up, you know. This isn't as clear as I would like it to be. So this was great. They cleared up a lot of problems. The problem is that God doesn't tell us a lot of stuff we want to know. So 1 Enoch is believed to be quoted in Jude 1, 14 and 15, and Hebrews 11, 5. And the themes reflected in our passage, as well as 2 Peter 2, 4, and 5. Do not be afraid, I beg of you, of the non-canonical writings, or be spun around by people who say that they have discovered an ancient book that the church has suppressed, and that people have been oppressed by suppressing the non-canonical writings. And that if you really want to know the inside scoop, that you need to read these books that the church hasn't been using. If you read these non-canonical writings, you will see why they were not included in the scripture. However, throughout the history of the church, many churches have used them for edification, even though they are not in the canon. These themes are included in 1 Peter, however. And we can share with the people who received the letter the confusion and uncertainty of what it seemed to be an awfully long delay in the return of Christ and the bringing of justice to the earth. It was the evil were prospering and the good were being oisted from their homes. They were living a migrant life, had to leave their suitcases behind. God's delay in this book, and hear it too, is not weakness, but strength and patience. God reveals to us that he is waiting for people to respond to him and to be saved from the judgment to come. He has not forgotten, but he's waiting for us. And aren't we in the same anxiety and uncertainty and awareness of guilt? The first letter of Peter was written to draw the church into confidence and holy living. We are supposed to wait with a good conscience and not fear. At the same time, we are told to remember that Christ suffered the just for the unjust to bring us to salvation. And the church will also suffer, sometimes for our own foolishness and sometimes for the sinfulness of others. But by getting involved with loving people who do not know Christ and do not know how to take care of themselves, the church will also suffer for the sins of other people. The people who received this letter were considered visiting strangers and resident aliens within the Roman Empire. Few of them in the early church had full Roman citizenship. That was the gold standard. Very few people had that. Most people who were in the church, many were slaves, and most were workers in the trades who had restricted rights to marry, restricted rights to vote. They were only allowed to own property under certain conditions, and they were taxed at higher rates than the citizens. Boy, that one really galls. Their forced mobility, they were not full citizens. They were forced to move with economic and political realities in the empire. And that is one of the reasons that the Christian faith spread so rapidly in the first century. Not because they were paid as triumphant missionaries to travel around, because they were driven out of their jobs, driven out of cities, and they were on the ones who had faith had to be moving around, and as they went, they took the gospel with them. A very difficult situation, but we honor them as the fathers and mothers of the church. Having a clear conscience means that we are committed to the will of God on earth as it is in heaven. Having a clear conscience means that we are in agreement with what God does. Even if we don't see any results or the results are delayed, we will never regret thinking and acting on what is God's will. God's will right now is that the church be his body. Act like he would act if he were here in the flesh, his hands and his feet. The exact circumstances of our life here in Drexel Hill in 2024, the history of the places each of us were born in, the political and economic and economic global and local specifics, social attitudes, the state of the Christian church, the fellowship of this particular congregation, these are all unique. Just as they were for the churches receiving this letter at the first time. They were in new and unknown circumstances. You know, we look back, oh yeah, they didn't know what was going on any more than we do. Like them, we received the teaching of the apostles, not just 30 years, but 2,000 years passed down to us, generation after generation by faithful people. Amazing. And we face a new day, just like they did, that no one has ever faced. How can we keep a clear conscience as things stand now? Whichever way we turn, we are closing our eyes to evil being done. Or we are taking the benefits of our position and not really taking responsibility. On one hand, we just want to live a quiet, peaceful life, which is of great benefit in the eyes of God, Scripture says. And on the other hand, we're supposed to be on an urgent mission from God with our eyes blazing with purpose. The church has pondered these matters for 2,000 years. And there are many formulations that get at the same set of attitudes and behaviors that keep our consciences clear. The church has always taught that there are multiple moving parts of being God's faithful people. And all of these multiple moving parts have to be done at the same time. But we cannot, as individuals, keep all these things balanced in our lives. The only way we can do all these things at the same time and honor God is if we work together with the other Christians in our faith community. These goals do not compete with each other, but they form a whole. When people want to emphasize aspects of the church purpose that you think are misguided, be aware that they are helping you remember something that may not be your strength. We need the people in the church that we would rather not have to deal with. And this, the great ends of the church, which I believe are printed in your bulletin, is a simple statement which came into the churches that are the great-great-grandfathers of the denomination that, you know, these churches, they merge and this and that and the other thing. So they're part of the churches that form the part of the history of our denomination. In 1910, they came into the documents that were a part of, that became a part of our denomination. The Book of Order now tacks this on to the end of a long discussion about the church. But I like it because it's simple, and there's these long explanations. It's simple, and it's a helpful way to think about multiple things at the same time. The great ends of the church, if you have them in front of you, the proclamation of the gospel for the salvation of humankind. That's something we have to do. The shelter, nurture, and spiritual fellowship of the children of God. But that's not opposite. Oh, should we take care of each other or should we preach the gospel? You have to do it at the same time. Two wings of an airplane. You can't go, oh, I'm just tired of our church. Let's go out and preach the gospel. You have to do both. Thirdly, the maintenance of divine worship. We must maintain it. I don't care for how much social justice you're doing. If you forget to worship, you're not being the church anymore. Preservation of the truth, carrying on the traditions of the church that have been the interpretation of the Bible, the promotion of social righteousness, here's your justice, and the exhibition of the kingdom of heaven to the world. These are old style words, but living in such a way that when people look at us, we don't have to say anything. Now, it's not me, I'm not that way, but you guys are. This is about your church. They say, oh, okay, that's a way to be. So these great ends is a simple way, and different people in this congregation sort of like one or the other, you know, like this one, this sounds right for me, you know. But together, this is the way to keep a clear conscience, not just one simple thing to remember, but to work together to live the way that Jesus would. And the people in 1 Peter, they didn't know that they were going to be scripture. They're getting the letter like, oh, this is a weird times. And your guys are referring to stuff that's not in the Old Testament. You know, what do I do with all this sort of weird stuff? Just like you have all kinds of influences in your mind and heart. But to keep it focused on a good conscience, to do as we should as we wait for the Lord Jesus. Amen.